Today we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. If you didn't pick up your little cup, will you raise your hand real high and our men will bring you what you need. We're going to go ahead and get them passed out now, make sure everybody has them, but we're not going to take the Lord's Supper until later during the sermon. So keep it close at hand because you'll need it. But I'm just going to give these guys a minute to pass it out. While they're doing that this morning, I preached at Aiden somewhere towards the last 40% of the sermon. I started calling Gedaliah Zedekiah, and I apologize to those people who aren't here for that. But if you hear me saying Zedekiah, just know that I might mean Gedaliah. And you can tell, I'm reading the text about Gedaliah, and if I start talking about Zedekiah, you know I've just lost my mind for a second. But and feel free to holler it out and correct me so I can correct everyone else. No one did that for me this morning, and I'm a little sad that they didn't correct me. All right, turn to Jeremiah chapter 40. Everybody got their Lord's Supper? Because you are going to need it. All right, Jeremiah chapter 40. And today I need to always, in these little historical narrative sections, I always just like to give a super quick review so that you know what's happening if this is your first time to jump into this study on Jeremiah. So we're in chapter 40, and what you need to know is Judah was rebellious and disobedient toward Yahweh, and so they were carried away into exile by Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon. And they weren't all carried away. There was a small group of survivors who were left behind under the governorship of a guy named Gedaliah. And Gedaliah provided good leadership for those who were left behind. All the Jews who had escaped the deportation and even Jews who had fled to surrounding nations, they all came to him, and under his leadership, they surrendered to the king of Babylon and they prospered. And last week, we also saw that there were some military survivors, some soldiers who had survived because they were out in the open country. They weren't captured. And these two returned to Mizpah, to Gedaliah. And I introduced them to you in chapter 39, verse 8. So I want to show you that again so that you meet these guys in their proper place. I said 39, I meant 40, verse 8. So when they went to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Yohanan, the son of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tanhathumeth, the son of Ephthai, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. So there's a bunch of names there, but I'm trying to introduce you to these soldiers who came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And now we pick up the thread about these men, these soldiers, in verse 13. So skip down to verse 13. Now, Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces in the open country came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And they said to him, "Do you know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to take your life?" But Gedaliah, the son of Akim, would not believe them. So we have all these soldiers, and most of them appear to be good, except there's a traitor in their midst. And so the captains come to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they inform him effectively of an assassination plot. And they're accusing Ishmael of being a covert assassin under the direction of the king of Baalis, the king Baalis of Ammon. And they assure Gedaliah that this Ishmael is plotting to kill him. But as you noticed at the end of verse 14, Gedaliah doesn't believe this report. So now look at verse 15. Then Yohanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Please let me go and strike down Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he take your life so that all the Judeans who are gathered about you would be scattered and the remnant of Judah would perish? So in verse 15, perhaps it was at that same meeting, but perhaps it was later. It's not abundantly clear. But Johann attempted again to convince Gedaliah of the dangers that he was facing. He privately raises the alarm and even begs Gedaliah to authorize him to assassinate Ishmael before Ishmael has the opportunity to kill Gedaliah. Johann even promises to do it secretly so that no one will know, so that this won't blow back on Gedaliah. And we see some of the reason Johann had for wanting to make this preemptive strike against Ishmael. Johann understood that the future of the nation depended on the wise leadership of Gedaliah. And if anything happened to him, Johann believed it would be fatal for what he refers to as the remnant of Judah. So he's trying to protect the nation here. But Johann was mistaken because he didn't see or understand the full picture. And if you've been with me in Jeremiah for these last couple years, you remember maybe. Let me cut to the point and then tell you why. God isn't protecting his remnant in Judah. He's protecting his remnant in Babylon. God gave Jeremiah a vision of these two baskets of figs, and one was beautiful and lush and healthy, and one was foul and wormy and not fit to eat. And God told Jeremiah that the good figs were the people that had been carried away to Babylon. And it was the bad figs that had been left behind in Judah. And even perhaps not more explicitly, but stated in another way, we see this in Jeremiah chapter 29. Some of the most famous scripture in all of Jeremiah begins in verse 11 of chapter 29, where God says to his remnant in Babylon, it's to them, God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So Johann is actually wrong. The survival of the remnant doesn't depend on the survival of Gedaliah and the folks left behind in Judah. It depends on the power of God to protect his people and bring them back from captivity in Babylon. Now back to the story. Johann is desperately trying to convince Gedaliah to save himself and accusing Ishmael. And you see this response from Gedaliah in verse 16. But Gedaliah, the son of Akim, said to Johann, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you are speaking falsely of Ishmael." Gedaliah defends Ishmael and chides Johanan for spreading rumors about Ishmael and defends the man who is ultimately going to be responsible for his death. If you've never read the story, we'll see it now here in chapter 41. Verse 1. In the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama of the royal family, one of the chief officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. As they ate bread together there at Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men with him rose up and struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor in the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah and the Chaldean soldiers who happened to be there. So here we see that Ishmael really was a snake. He showed up to visit Gedaliah with 10 of his most elite troops. And instead of treating these men with suspicion and judgment, Gedaliah invites them to share a meal. In repayment for Gedaliah's love and hospitality, these 11 men executed an efficient and quiet coup. And so we see that Johann was right and Gedaliah was dead. But not just Gedaliah, all the officials of the new government, and most ominously, the soldiers of the king of Babylon who had been left as a peacekeeping force. Apparently, the victory was so complete that there were no survivors left to spread the word. Before the coup, let me go ahead and read verse 4 now, because this story just gets worse. On the day after the murder of Gedaliah, before anyone knew of it, 80 men from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria, with their beards shaved, their clothes torn, their bodies gashed, bringing grain offerings and incense to present at the temple of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, came out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he came. He met them and said to them, "Come in to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." When they came into the city, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the men with him slaughtered them and cast them into a cistern. But there were 10 men among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not put us to death, for we have stores of wheat and barley and oil and honey hidden in the fields." So he refrained and did not put them to death. So this tragic little account here explains that before the coup had become known, some 80 men came to worship the Lord at the ruins of the temple. And Ishmael deceived them and brought them into the city. He killed them and cast them into the cistern, all except a few who bought their lives with some stores of supplies. And verse 9 explicitly points out the irony of this situation. Look what it says. Now the cistern into which Ishmael had thrown all the bodies of the men whom he had struck down, along with Gedaliah, was the large cistern that King Asa had made for defense against Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Here the text points out the tragic irony of Ishmael's actions. King Asa had dug a cistern to preserve life, but Ishmael used it to dispose of the innocent men that he had slaughtered. And so that takes us to verse 10, because here it says, then Ishmael took captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters and all the people who were left at Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, took them captive and set out to cross over to the Ammonites. So having killed the governor and slaughtered the soldiers, Ishmael takes captives and strikes out for Ammon. Now, it's worth remembering that when Jeremiah was released from, when Jeremiah was captured along with the captives and he was on his way to being deported, and then he was released and he got to return to his people. And when he returned to Mizpah. And so it's very likely that Jeremiah was an eyewitness of these events. He wasn't murdered along with many of the others, but very likely one of the survivors who was carried away with Ishmael when he took the captives. Now look at verse 11. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, so I introduced these soldiers to you, and the two big players are Ishmael and Johanan. Ishmael's the bad guy. Johanan appears to be the good guy, but we have to keep reading next week as well. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with him heard of all the evil Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all their men and went to fight against Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. They came upon him at the great pool that is in Gibeon. So Johanan and a lot of the commanders were not present in Mizpah when this coup took place. They found out about it. And when they heard what Ishmael had done, they set out in pursuit. And they overtook Ishmael and the rest of the captives near this pool near Gibeon. And then look at 13 and 14. We'll see what happened. And when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with him, they rejoiced. So all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, son of Kareah. So when Johanan and his army showed up, they apparently had a vastly superior force to Ishmael and his men. And so it says that the captives just turned and left. And it kind of makes sense because Ishmael and his band were running for their lives, and trying to take the captives with them was the last thing on their mind at that point. And so you see kind of how it ends here with Ishmael in verse 15. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So Ishmael fled and escaped with 8 men and returned to his master, Baalis, the king of Ammon. And he had eight men with him. And remember, do y'all remember how many he started with? Just only 10. And so apparently he only lost 2 during this whole thing. Okay. So now that brings us to verse 16. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces, with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, soldiers, women, children, and eunuchs whom Johanan brought back from Gibeon. And they went and stayed at Geruth Chimham near Bethlehem, intending to go to Egypt. So Johanan returns with all of the captives, and they didn't, though, go back to Mizpah to reestablish headquarters there. Instead, they went to Geruth near Bethlehem because they were intending to flee to Egypt. And we'll follow that story next Sunday. But that's what they had in mind to do. And so you wonder why would they go to Egypt? Well, look at verse 18 and it'll give us an explanation. Why? Intending to go to Egypt, verse 18, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. They were afraid of the Babylonians because the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had set in place had been assassinated, and the optics looked bad. It looked like the Judeans were rebelling once again against Nebuchadnezzar. And we all know how Nebuchadnezzar deals with rebels. And so it did make logical sense for them to be scared of what Nebuchadnezzar would do and to flee for Egypt. And so we'll leave it there because we have to pick up the thread next week in chapter 42. But this story has always broken my heart and made me so sad. It makes me sad because I already know how the story starts, ends every time before I read it. And you see this good man, Zedekiah. Thank you. I did it again. If I say Zedekiah from here on, it ain't Zedekiah. It's Gedaliah. Okay, you see this good man, Gedaliah. And I know Ishmael's a snake, and I always wish that Gedaliah had just listened to Johanan and killed Ishmael. How many of y'all are with me? And so there's a catch-22 here. See, I want Gedaliah to live because he's a good man. He's a righteous man. But see, if he preemptively kills Ishmael, then he would have just been another politician concerned mostly about holding on to power and protecting his own skin. If he did what I wanted him to do, he wouldn't be a good man. And so here's what we know. We know that Gedaliah was warned. We also know that Gedaliah said, "Do not kill him. You're speaking falsely of Ishmael." And we may even consider Gedaliah to be naive or foolish, but regardless, in responding this way, Gedaliah is loving his enemy. And it is his love for his enemy that's going to end up costing Gedaliah his life. Even though he spoke well of Ishmael, if someone had told me that Ishmael was going to kill me. And then he showed up at my door with 10 operators, I would be concerned. Or maybe it would be better to say if he showed up at my door with SEAL Team 6, I would be concerned. And I want you to look back though. See, he's been warned, and look how he responds when Ishmael shows up at his door in 41. In the 7th month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, one of the chief officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, son of Achikam, at Mizpah, as they ate bread together there at Mizpah. See, Gedaliah takes one look at these deadly men, and innocent as a dove, and like a lamb to the slaughter, instead of trying to protect himself, he invites these men into his home for a meal. And it's hard when I think of this, when I think of Ishmael and his 10 men, see, that adds up to 11, right? It's hard not to think of another meal with another king surrounded by 11 men. Remember, just before Jesus' death, he was surrounded by his 12 disciples, but Judas was going to betray him, and Jesus excused Judas. The betrayer left. And so when the meal proper took place, there were only 11. And so, just like in Mizpah, there in Jerusalem, we have one righteous man sharing a meal with 11 dangerous operators. Now, Judas was the single betrayer. I'm not trying to minimize that, but I hope you know that Jesus wasn't really going to die because of Judas. Jesus was going to die for the 11 who were left. And during the meal, Jesus explains to those 11 that he is willingly going to lay down his life for them. And the way he does it is during the meal, we're going to take the Lord's Supper now. During the meal, he looks at these guys, these 11 men, and he explains to them that he's dying for them. And he does it like this. He takes bread and he breaks it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he takes the cup and he says, "This cup poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." The 11 men in that room, we're more dangerous to Jesus than the 11 men that were surrounding Gedaliah. Jesus was going to die because of the 11, because he was going to die for the 11. And he was dying for those 11 so that he could make atonement for their sin. And in order to make atonement for their sin, he was going to have to die on a cross. Oh, he could have been shrewd. He could have been shrewd and killed all of them before they killed him, but Jesus loved his enemies. Now, we know in one way they were his friends, absolutely. But in another way, these men were enemies of Jesus because it was their sin and it was their rebellion that was going to result in the death of Jesus, just as surely as if these men had hammered the nails into Christ with their own hands. One innocent man surrounded by 11 rebels, and Jesus willingly laid down his life. Paul describes the situation like this in Romans 5:8. He tells us the glorious truth that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Gedaliah was not just a senseless murder. It was a foreshadowing of the death of Christ to reconcile sinners to God. In Romans 5:10, says it like this: "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life?" I don't know if I'll ever stop grieving over the death of Gedaliah when I read this passage. He was a good man. And I'm pretty sure I'll never stop grieving over the death of Christ, because he was the ultimate man and he was the Son of God. But I'm actually also thankful for the death of Gedaliah, because in loving his enemies at the cost of his life, he points us to the Christ who would love us, even though he knew that his love for us would kill him. But Jesus also knew that his death would atone for our sins and reconcile us to the Father so that we could have eternal life. You know, if you don't know it yet, I hope that you leave today knowing it without doubting it. Jesus loves his enemies. And what that means is Jesus Christ loves you. From the moment Jesus Christ laid eyes on you, he knew that you would kill him. And like a lamb to the slaughter, he went to the cross and he died for you and for me. And all I can say is, don't let his love and sacrifice be in vain. Receive his love. Receive his sacrifice. And put your faith in Jesus Christ today. And if you've already trusted Christ, just do yourself, me, and Jesus a favor. Stop doubting his love. Don't you see? He loved you when he knew that you were going to kill him. So how much does he love you now that he's died and risen from the grave? He loves you. Nothing you will ever do can change that. If he loves you and invites you to the meal, to participate in his body and his blood while you are his enemy, how much more does he love and receive you now that you have come to him and received him as your Lord and Savior? Let's just trust him. He loves his enemies. He loves us. And even though it's the most tragic thing that ever happened, I'm thankful that Jesus didn't eliminate us in order to protect himself. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving all the deadly operators in this room. And thank you that through your death and your burial and resurrection, that our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled to God. And if you loved us when we were your enemies, how much more do you love us now that we're your friends? Help us to trust you. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to believe with all of our heart and our soul in your great, great love for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together. And now may the Lord God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be found blameless at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you. He also will bring it to pass so that Jesus Christ alone can be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.